Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. I'll be reading from the King James Version this morning. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you are visiting with us, you are honored guests. So glad that you're here this morning. Friends, when we think of the world around us, in these days and times, there's no doubt that they can be troubling to many. We have murders every day that we see on the news. Natural disasters, tornadoes that swept through the Midwest and on into the eastern portion of the United States a couple of months ago. We've had wildfires here in this area. We've been without any rain to speak of for quite some time. And every day brings new challenges and difficulties and changes all around us. And sometimes we can be easily discouraged by those things that change and the things that are happening all about us. But friends, through all those times, whatever may be happening, whatever may be occurring, there are a few encouraging facts upon which we can rely. Number one this morning, the Bible giving us some encouraging facts. Fact number one is that there is a God in heaven. We just read that there in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. Again, notice the first part of that verse where Daniel says, but there is a God in heaven. Notice the matter-of-fact way that Daniel speaks here. He doesn't leave any doubt. He doesn't show any doubt in himself, but he says there is. As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven. There is one that knows all secrets. There is one that reveals all secrets. There is one that is all powerful. There is one that is omnipresent. There is a God in heaven. Friends, we ought to be encouraged by that fact. We read over in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, Lord, the psalmist writes, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Friends, how encouraging is it to know that there is a God and that you and I can rely upon Him. Notice the psalmist says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Friends, do we make our dwelling place in the Lord? We can be encouraged in the fact that we can make our dwelling place in Him. We can dwell in Jesus. We can dwell in God, friends. And we can take confidence knowing that He is from everlasting to everlasting. And the friends, that He is God. He has been proven to be God time and time and time again. We look through the Old Testament, friends, and He has been proven to be God above all idols. He has been proven to be God in this country. We may have forgotten that from time to time. But friends, He is God. John writes in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 17, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and one who and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. There is a God in heaven. Friends, God exists. There can be no doubt whatsoever about that. The psalmist writes in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Friends, have you ever gone out on a clear night, of which we've had many here lately? Gone out on a clear night, away from the city lights, out in the country, and just got out on the hood of your car and the bed of your truck and just sat there and looked at the stars? How beautiful a sight is that? To be able to sit there and look at all the constellations. To to look at God's handiwork, to see what He's done. Friends, you can't tell me that that wasn't designed by someone. Who needs more evidence to know that there is a God than just to look at the heavens? When you step outside today, look at the sky. What a beautiful blue that is. The birds flying overhead. The blessings He has given us in His creation. To be able to behold the beauty of nature. Friends, that in and of itself is evidence of God. And then we read in Psalm 14 in verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. There was a case in Florida some years back. An atheist was suing the government of Florida and maybe even planning on taking it before the United States Supreme Court, wanting to know why there was not a holiday for atheists. There were all these Christian holidays, the Easter and Christmas, as he was putting it now. All these, quote, Christian holidays, and there was not a holiday for those that did not believe in God. And the judge threw the case out. And in reading of his verdict, of his decision, he said the atheists had always had a day. It's called April 1st. April Fool's Day. And he cited, literally, this really happened, friends. It's funny, but it happened. He cited Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Friends, how encouraging is it to know that there is a God in heaven? John Greenleaf Whittier said of God and him, he said, God is. And all is well. There was a sign. I believe they had it on their bulletin board at the Get Well Church of Christ in Memphis. For all I know, it's still there. And it showed it was a cartoon picture of sorts. It showed this man dressed all in black and a top hat. I mean, whoever the cartoonist was did an excellent job in just capturing the evil in this man. And in this picture, this cartoon, you have him driving in a sign that says, God is, and in the bottom in big red letters, is dead. God is dead on this sign. And in the following cartoons, you see a plant begin to grow there below the sign. And in the progression, you see the plant grow. And then finally, in the last picture, the word dead is completely covered up. So all that's left showing is the word God, or the words God is. Friends, God is. There's a song in our books written by J.S. Ferris called The Beautiful Isle of Somewhere. In the first verse, the words read like so. Somewhere the sun is shining. Somewhere the songbirds dwell. Hush then thy sad repining. Notice the last part there. It says, God lives and all is well. Friends, we can be encouraged by the fact, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is a God in heaven. Another encouraging fact that we can draw comfort from is that, number two, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. If you're still in the book of Daniel, turn with me over to chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Now, this is an interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, if we're familiar with Nebuchadnezzar, we know that he was probably the greatest king in Babylon's history. His father, Nabopolassar, was a great man, but Nebuchadnezzar exceeded him in power and in rule. Nebuchadnezzar one day decides to go out upon his balcony at his palace, so to speak, and he looks at Babylon and he says, look at this great Babylon which I have built. And God gives him a reminder, doesn't he? You wouldn't be here, Nebuchadnezzar, if I hadn't put you there. Now we read in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17 the following. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know, that he may know, Daniel says, that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Friends, God rules in the kingdoms of men. Now, there may be times, that we don't like whoever may be in power. We may not like who the President of the United States is, or the Prime Minister of England, or of some country over in Europe, or wherever, in the Middle East, it doesn't matter. We may not like the decisions that they make. We may not like their policies. But friend, one thing that we can know is that no matter who comes to power in the human realm, there's no doubt that God is in control. He's in control. It may be that whoever comes to power in this country or any other, it may be that that's a wake-up call to a country. You need to straighten up. You need to get back on the right path. You need to seek God. You need to look after Him. Psalm 33 in verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Did you catch that? Friends, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Friends, are we to take these words to heart? We should. We need to know that God is in control. He rules in the kingdoms of men. The Bible has many examples of where God has blessed or cursed because of righteousness or wickedness. We go to Joshua chapter 7, and Israel, having a superior army, goes up to fight against Ai, but because of sin within the camp, what happens? They go running back to camp with their tail tucked between their legs. They don't know what's just happened. But friends, the sin of Achan caused that army to be defeated. God wasn't with them in that fight. 2 Kings chapter 17, there we find the capture of Israel being overcome there by Assyria and taken off into captivity because of their sin. Not one single good king had come to power there. Not a one. Each one, it seems, was worse than the other. 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25, there we see Judah being carried away into Babylonian captivity because of her rebellion against God. God was bound and determined to break His people from idolatry. And He did so by having them carried off into captivity. He broke them. We find God bringing the Roman armies upon Jerusalem, and that being prophesied by Jesus Himself, because of the fullness of their sin and rebellion. We read in Matthew chapter 23, verses 31 through 33. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves, Jesus says, that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, blood of brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Jesus then goes on in Matthew 24 to tell of that destruction. What's going to happen to Jerusalem? There's Brother Bobby Duncan, great man, a preacher in Alabama, had these words to say concerning this nation. God has blessed America, but America is not grateful, else its sins would not grow worse and worse with each passing year. For the salvation of our souls, we need to be a penitent, thankful, righteous people, but also for the welfare of our nation. And friends, that starts with me. It starts with you. Stand up and let our voices be heard. And we do that by casting our votes. But friends, when we look at this nation, when we look at this world, no matter what bad decisions a power might make, a man in power might make, no matter what may happen in this country, what may happen in other countries, whatever may happen in this world, friends, we can be encouraged because the God of heaven is in control. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. But then encouraging fact number 3. The Lord your God is a merciful God. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want you to notice with me verse 31 here in just a moment. Friends, when we think of Israel up to this point, God had given the promise to Abraham, passed that down to Isaac, who passed it down, and then passed it down to Jacob, who had his 12 sons who went and dwelt in Egypt. They were brought up out of Egypt finally, and all these things had transpired. And now Moses is writing here in Deuteronomy. Remember all the things that they had done. They had come, they had sent the spies into the land of Canaan. They had come back, and 10 of them had brought the evil report, and so they were doomed to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They had done many sinful things there. And notice what God says here in verse 31 about all those things, though. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Now think of all the things that this people had done. God was so angry with them at one point that he was ready. He was going to destroy these people. Wipe them off the face of the earth, and he was going to start over with Moses. I'll make a great nation of you. Now God still would have been keeping his promise to Abraham, wouldn't he? Still would have been keeping his promise to Isaac. Still would have been keeping his promise to Jacob. But Moses interceded. Here are these people. They were a stiff-necked people, as Jesus called them. Moses called them such as well. But God says through Moses, the Lord your God is a merciful God. He has mercy upon us. Friends, how wonderful. How wonderful to know that my God is merciful. How awful would it be to live this life with no hope. To know that once I sinned against God, that was it. I had no hope. I could place my faith nowhere that I might be saved. But friends, we do have hope. We don't have to live this life with no hope because God sent His Son. He had mercy upon me, a sinner. Friends, God wants to extend His kindness to man on mankind. Even if we don't deserve it. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 12 says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, we read there, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Friends, do we understand the mercies of our God? Do we understand what he's done for me? Do we understand the mercy that he had upon this world? one of the verses that I know that we all know by heart, John 3 and verse 16 says it all. For God so loved the world, He loved each one of us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, the only one. There was no other by whom the sins of the world could be forgiven. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, that's mercy. That's mercy upon me. That's mercy upon you. And His mercy is given to man through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's extended that mercy to us today. If we will turn from sin and obey His gospel, friends, we have that mercy extended to us today. We read in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Friends, there's salvation in no other. There is mercy found in no other but Jesus Christ. And God extends that mercy to us through His gospel. Can we not be encouraged that the Lord our God is a merciful God? That we can trust in Him, that He will save us. But then, number four, God will never leave nor forsake His children. He will never leave nor forsake His children. How beautiful a thought is that? To know that we can ever rely upon God Almighty. To know that He is ever by my side. That I can always turn to Him. Friends, God will never, He will never, ever leave our side. The story was told to me by an older preacher that had been relayed to him. Or maybe, I don't know, he may have actually been present when this was said. There was a lady that had just recently lost her son to death. She was very distraught, had a hard time dealing with the events that had occurred. I'm not sure what exactly had happened, but her son was dead. And in anguish one Sunday after services, she goes to the back and she asks to speak with the preacher. And they go to one side and her voice quivering and tears in her eyes, very sincerely she asked the preacher this question. Preacher, where was God when my boy was killed? How do you answer that? What do you say to that woman? Preacher handling it magnificently says this, looking the lady square in the eye, he says, sister, he was in the same place he was when his son died. God is still with us, even in tragedy. When we lose a loved one, we can turn to Him for comfort. The Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such as you have. And then he goes on to say, for He Himself, the Himself being God, being Christ, being Jesus, He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may say boldly, or boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And friends, we have examples of that throughout the Bible. We can go back to Joshua and Caleb in Numbers chapter 13, standing there against the entire nation of Israel. Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he says, "Let us go up at once, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, the other 10 spies had said what? "We are as grasshoppers in their sight. They can squish us like a bug." But Caleb is able to say, "We're well able to overcome it." Why? Friends, because God was on his side. God was with him at 80 years old. 80. Caleb goes to Joshua and says, "Give me this mountain." And he goes up and he takes it from the giants that dwell there. How was he able to do that at 80 years old? Because God was with him. We think of David. We think of all the men, the great men that have lived. We think of all those that were listed in Hebrews chapter 11. How were they able to do what they did? How was Abraham able to leave his homeland? Everything that he had known. Now friends, what we know of Ur of the Chaldees is that they were more technologically advanced than many countries even today. They had running water in Abraham's day. He left that to dwell in a tent and go to a land where he didn't even know where he was going. God said go, and he went. Why? Because God was with him. God is with us. Friends, think about this. Let me ask this question and think upon it for just a moment. Is anything impossible for God? It's sort of a trick question. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. God has said He will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age," into the Christian age, meaning when He comes again, He's going to be with us unto that point. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, we read something here. "That by two immutable things of which it is impossible for God to lie." Let me ask that question again. Is anything impossible for God? Yes. He cannot lie. And friends, we can be encouraged by that fact. He has said He will never leave us nor forsake us, friends, and we can trust in that because God cannot lie. The Hebrews writer goes on to say, "Because in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled our refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." Friends, we might leave God. We may turn from His side. We may flee from Him, friends, but we can know one thing. God will never leave me. He will never desert me. I'm reminded of the prodigal son. We read that parable. The young son asked for his inheritance, and he goes off and wasted his inheritance in righteous living. Where was the father while all this was happening? Waiting for his son to return. Waiting for his child to return. He hadn't moved. He didn't leave. He didn't go anywhere. Friends, we may leave God, but my Lord will never leave me. God is always going to care for us. He's always going to care about us. We read a list of physical things in Matthew chapter 6, and then in verse 33 we read, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and all these things. What things? Friends, those physical things that we need. Our food and raiment. Those things will be provided for us. All these things shall be added to you. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, we read, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly." Don't miss that. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What can God do for me, my friend? God can do above and beyond what we ask or even think. Philippians 4 and verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Some encouraging facts for troubled times. God is and ever will be. God reigns in the kingdoms of men. Friends, when we think of God, we can know that He is a merciful God. And friends, we know that God will never leave nor forsake His children. And so a question that we must ask ourselves, knowing that He will never leave or forsake His children, is, am I a child of God? You know, it's always good to know that there are some things that are solid and can be depended upon. And such are these four facts from God's Word. Now back to our question as we close our Bibles and take out our song books, being ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Am I a child of God? We know what God can do for us as children of God, but what can I do for God? Friends, I can obey His Word. You see, God gives us a roadmap of sorts. Those encouraging facts of which we've discussed are found here in His Word. And friends, I can have those blessings if I would obey that Word. You see, God tells us, Jesus tells us, that we must believe in Him. Again, John 3 and verse 16, there at the close of that verse says, "Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do you believe that this morning? Are you willing to repent? Repent of sin. Turn away from your former life and dedicate your life to Christ. And then confess His name before men with the mouth that you believe that He is the Son of the living God. And then continue to confess His name before men all the days of your life. And then, friends, are you willing to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins? Would you do that this morning? Would you become a child of God? Friends, are you here this morning already being a child of God, but you've erred, as did the prodigal? You've wandered away from home. Would you come home once more? Friends, God hasn't moved. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's waiting for you with open arms, ready to welcome you home. Would you do so now? Right now, as we stand and as we sing.